Good morning, Fairhaven Church. User error, my bad. I am sorry about that. I want to welcome Northmont. You're live with us. It's great to have you and those of you that are online with us. Welcome to Fairhaven Church. If you're visiting with us, we've greeted you. We're so glad that you're here. You came on a great week as we're going to be talking about some things that are really, really important to our hearts. We've invited some amazing guests that will be speaking to you. If you are a guest, our format's just going to be a little bit different. We typically don't have chairs and have a conversation necessarily, but it's a great format for us as we're thinking about the series that we're in. We're in a series called Renew, because we're thinking about the things that we ought to be thinking about. As a matter of fact, our Bibles are bookmarked and we're locked in and camped out at a particular verse in Romans, and I don't want you to turn there. I'd rather you turn with me to Luke chapter 10, because I want to look at a very, very familiar story with you, and we'll read this story and I'll give you some principles out of this, and what you're going to hear is this story come alive. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture and you thought to yourself, you know what, I'm living out that passage. I see what God is doing in my life through that passage of Scripture. Or have you ever read a miracle in the Bible and then saw a miracle that God did in front of you in your life with somebody around you, a family member or something? Well, today you're going to see Scripture come absolutely alive, because the guests that we have are a living example of this story that many of you have heard, as we've read in Luke chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 25 in just a few minutes. But in Romans chapter 12, the verse that is kind of the basis, the foundation of this series called Renew, Paul says this. He says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world." Some translations say, "Be careful that you don't imitate the world around you." Some translations say, "Be careful that you don't get squeezed into the mold of the world around you." But as we're reading here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, "Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing," help me out here, church, if you know it, "by the renewing of your mind." And so for 3 weeks, we've been talking about this, and we've been saying it's so important for us to think on the right things, because when you renew your mind, amazing things can take place in your mind. I want you to notice, as you're reading this and as we're looking at this every single week, I want you to read this on your own again this week, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It doesn't say here that God is going to renew your mind. It says that you need to renew your mind, and as you renew your mind, God renews you. In other words, He does amazing things in your life. And so we've been putting out some principles that would help us as we're thinking about renewing our minds. Here's what we started with 3 weeks ago. We said this: right thinking leads to right actions. All right, let's say it, church, Northmont, all of us together, here we go. Right thinking leads to right actions. And so oftentimes we're thinking about stopping behavior, when really what Paul says is you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to think right. And when we think right, we act right. Last week, we added one more principle to that, and we said this: right thinking develops right attitudes. And we talked about contentment, if you weren't here. And if you want to find out how to be content and what contentment looks like and what biblical contentment is like, you got to go back and listen and pay attention to what we learned together, because we understood that right thinking develops right attitudes. Here we go, church. Let's say it, Northmont, all of us together in the room. Right thinking develops right attitudes. Let me add one more. And this principle here is really why we've invited these guests to come all the way from Africa. And the principle is this: right thinking allows for godly compassion. See, I think we think that compassion is something that comes out of our heart, that you feel compassion. And there's certainly a feeling when you help people, or when you see hurting people, or when you want to reach a community. That's why we're going to Springboro, because we have a compassionate heart for people that live there, with the people that already live there in our church family, and we want to go down there and make a difference in that community, right? Are you with me? And that's exactly why we're doing this. We want to develop a heart of compassion. And right thinking will allow for godly compassion. Let me give you a definition of compassion, because I think it'll help us as we start to think about this and then look into a story in Luke chapter 10. And the principle is this: that right thinking, as we're thinking about developing godly compassion, is this. Compassion is a heart that's broken for the hurting. Compassion is simply a heart that's broken for the hurting. So maybe the question I should ask you today is this: where does your heart hurt for somebody else? Is your heart broken for somebody in your community, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, your family? Because compassion is a heart that's broken for the hurting. We've invited some people to come all the way from Africa to talk to us about compassion. And I want you to see, as I sit down and read this story with you and pull out five principles, what you're going to see is these five principles are happening in their lives. This story is going to come alive for you today in real life and in color. So let me introduce our guests. They've come all the way from Africa, from Gabon, Africa, the Bungalow Hospital, which many of you know that we've partnered with them for years and years, decades actually. And so we have right here Dr. Jacques, who's come all the way from Africa. He's never left Africa. This is his first time to fly over water and to be in the United States of America. And so Dr. Jacques has come all the way. You'll hear from him, and it's got an amazing, amazing story. Dr. Keir and his wife, Joanna Thielander, they've been here to Fairhaven before, and we've invited them to come back to bring Jacques with them and to tell some more stories about what God is doing in that hospital. And so would you stand to your feet, Fairhaven, in all of our locations at Northmont, all of you, out of respect to our guests that have come so far, would you all three, Dr. Jacques, Dr. Keir, and Joanna, would you give them a huge Fairhaven welcome? That's great. Thank you. Take your Bibles. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 real quick. A story that you know. It's called the story or the parable of the Good Samaritan by raised hand. Northmont, all of you here, how many of you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Well, we're going to read it, but I want you to read it. And as I give you some practical handles on how we can develop godly compassion, I want you to see that it's happening in the lives of these three people that we've invited to come all the way here from Africa. Here's how the story goes. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I think it's really important that I stop there for just a second and tell you this. If he's an expert on the law, that is the law of Moses, he understood that God saves us by grace. Is that right, church? God saves us by grace. What he's asking here in this question is not, how do I get into heaven? What he's asking is this: how do I please God? How does my life please God? As an expert of the law, knowing a lot about God, how do I really please God? That's what he's asking, in essence, in this question. Well, so he answers, Jesus answers, "What is written in the law?" Since you're an expert, right? What's written in the law? And he replied, "How do you read it?" Well, the man answered, verse 27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength," and help me out here, church, "and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus tells a parable. And if you don't know what a parable is, a parable simply means a story that comes alongside a truth. So this story is not a real story. It's just a story that Jesus told that comes alongside a truth. Now, there's some real things about the story. In other words, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a very dangerous road to travel. I've been on that road in Israel. So that's true, but the people and the characters in the story, they're not true. Jesus tells a parable, a story that comes alongside a truth. So let's listen to the story. Here's what he says. Verse 30, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense that you have." Then Jesus asked a question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Which do you think of these three men had compassion? Which of these three men had mercy to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Who was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Or you could put in your Bibles, "The one who had compassion on him." And then Jesus said this, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." I want you to write down, if you're a note taker, 5 principles that we'll pull out of this. And each principle that I give you in this story, you will have a living example today through our guests. Here's principle number 1 that we see in this story, that you have to learn to see the opportunities. Jesus tells us in this story that 2 men walked by and passed by this man who was beaten. Is it because they didn't see him? Is it because they didn't care? Is it because they didn't want to do anything? We don't know. The illustration I think that Jesus is giving here is you need to learn to see the opportunities that are right in front of you. And 2 of them didn't see it. A Samaritan, a guy who was from another ethnic background, somebody who was different than the person who was lying there, somebody who shouldn't have cared, actually cared. We need to learn to see the opportunities. And that's where Jacques comes in. Jacques has an amazing story about how he saw an opportunity. Jacques, it's so great to have you here in the United States of America. Thank you for coming all this way. They traveled on the Ethiopian Air. How many of you would like to travel Ethiopian Air? Anybody? Yeah. They made it. And here's Jacques. Jacques, before you tell us how you saw an opportunity, tell us a little bit about your family.
Thank you, Pastor. My name is Jacques Ebele, and I'm a married man. I have a wonderful wife. Wonderful wife. I like her so much just because she likes Jesus. And then he helped me a lot in my way following Jesus. And God has blessed us with 2 boys, as you can see. We have Samuel, the elder one, and then Jean-Luc. And we are very happy to live a godly life. But when I finished my medical school in Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo, which is in Central Africa, in yellow there, and in our country, after medical school, you can work already as general practitioner. So I was working as general practitioner in the northeast part of Congo, where it's broken by war. I think some of you might have heard about war in Congo. So this part of Congo is really unstable. It's really insecure. So many people, especially doctors, they don't want to work there. But it's my native area. I have to go work there. I saw several things that did strike me. You can see how people can die from simple appendicitis, simple hernia that can be even fixed by a specialist. But we have some people there, they can do surgery, they don't know much, but they can do just to help people, but it ends up in complications, even worse complications, death. So I was so struck by that. I started thinking, Pastor. I said, what can I do differently? What can I do to help in my area? What can I do really to improve things here in my area? I took my first decision. I said to be better in medicine, in medical practice. I have to be a specialist. So I have to go through residency so that I can be a general surgeon, at least a general surgeon. We cannot even talk about orthopedic or something, neurosurgery. That doesn't exist in our country. You have a head injury, you may just die because nobody will take care of you. Pregnant woman, expectant lady, dying because nobody can do C-section. Nobody can take the right decision at the right moment to do something to help people. I was struck by that. This is a problem. I identified the problem, and then I took the decision to do something different. So my decision was, I have to go through residency. I started that in my local university, which was good for me. But my Lord, who saw my heart, showed me another opportunity, which was better than what I was doing. It's the same residency in general surgery, but through Pan-African Academy of Christian Surgeons, and that's why I was linked to Bongolo Hospital. They are training people there, general surgery, in a godly way. They are showing people a compassionate treatment, how we can take care of people in godly way. It's not only the knowledge that we need, it's also the discipleship, the spiritual aspect of that. It's wonderful. So God helped me getting into that. But before that, I was, I have to join PACS, which is Pan-African Academy of Christian Surgeons, but everything is in English. Another problem. So, yeah, this is a problem because I'm from the French-speaking country. I have to learn English. But English, if I have to learn it, it's my sixth language. So, this is terrible. I say, no, I have to go. I have to go. And then I took my wife. I say, my wife, we have to take risks so that we can help our people. I have to quit my job. I have to surrender my previous residency. I have to take my wife and go in Uganda and try to learn somehow English. We did 9 months. We learned somehow the English, and then we joined the program. We were not even admitted yet for the program, but we say, let's take the risk, because we saw the opportunity that God has showed us. This is the right residency you have to do so that we can show people in your area a compassionate care. So what about you? What opportunity do you have? What do you do about those opportunities? I went in Uganda. I learned English. My English is still broken, but it worked. In 1 year, I will be finishing, and I will be going back and take care of people in godly way. So this is important.
Jacques, when you lived in your country, you saw a great opportunity, because in your country, there are how many people that live in your country, and how many doctors in your country?
In my whole country, we are 90 million people. But in my area, in the northeast part of Congo, it's 15 million people, but less than 10 general surgeons.
So let me put that in perspective for you. The state of Ohio has a little over 11 million people in our state. And we have probably in this church 10 surgeons. And there aren't 10 surgeons in the whole area of his country that he lives in. And he saw an opportunity and he wanted to do something about it. So your plan after you finish your schooling and your residency there at Bongolo is to go back to your own home country.
Right.
And you hope to go back there and to help them because of God's leading in your life.
Yes, Pastor.
Well, I think his English is fantastic, don't you think, church? So, Jacques, is basketball an important sport in Africa?
Yesterday, I saw people around moving. Oh, Ohio is playing, and I was supporting Ohio team also yesterday. But in Africa, we have people playing basketball, but this is not a major sport there. We like soccer.
Ah. As you go back, though, we want you to remember the University of Dayton. We want you to remember
Thank
that.
Thank you.
Right, folks? Is that right? University of Dayton. Jacques, it's great to have you here. Thank you so much for coming. Please greet your wife for us. He saw an opportunity. Church, if we're going to be compassionate people, we need to learn to see the opportunities that are right in front of us. Here's the second principle, if you're jotting it down. The story that Jesus told, he helps us by helping us to understand that advice isn't good enough. You have to offer help. So the second principle is, in order for us to be compassionate people, we have to offer help, not just advice. Because if it's just advice, it won't work. In this story here, it would have been easy for the Samaritan to go over to the man and say, you know what, you probably shouldn't have gone down this road. This is a dangerous road. Next time, you may want to go a different way. But he didn't do that. He offered help. And that's exactly what you'll see in Keir's life. Keir, tell us about how you're there to offer help, not just advice.
I'm thrilled to be able to share with you a story that is a true story. This is not a parable. This is a true story. Happened at Bangalore. About 2 months ago, we were just doing our regular surgical things that we do, and suddenly there was two emergencies. Two young men had been riding their motorbike, and they were on their way to school, and they got hit by a car. And as you all know, when a car hits a motorbike, the motorbike doesn't win. The car won that battle. And so here these two young men come in, and there were a lot of things we could tell them. We could give them advice like, why are you missing school? You really should be at school. You should have been wearing a helmet. But at that time, one of the young men named Jan was not actually able to even communicate. He had a significant head injury, and that's not something we usually take care of at Bangalow. But we had compassion on him and realized that we couldn't just give him advice about wearing a helmet next time, because for him, there would be no next time. We needed to help. We needed to do something. Even if it wasn't comfortable for us, we needed to do something. So, as he got worse over the course of a couple of hours, we decided we needed to bring him to the operating room and drain the blood out of his head. Well, that's not always that easy to do for a general surgeon who's not used to seeing the brain. We see lots of things, but not the brain. But we decided to do that. With God's direction, we decided to help this young man. So we took him to the operating room. He was not talking. He was pretty much unconscious when we decided to start the operation. And to be honest, I thought he was going to die. I didn't think there was any chance that he would make it, but we were still going to operate. We were going to try to help, do what we could to help him. So we opened his head, we took a part of his skull out, we did all kinds of things that I'll spare you the gory details. And after anesthesia, I said to the anesthesiologist, who, by the way, was visiting from the Dayton area, another compassionate God thing, that he was there at that time, I don't think he's going to wake up, but if he does something, we'll do something with his fractured legs. And sure enough, he starts to wake up. So we did something with his legs and had two visiting orthopedic surgeons from Dayton, Ohio, there as well. God's provision again. He had compassion on this young man. And then he continued to wake up. He began talking. He developed another problem as a result of his head injury, where he was making 10 liters of urine a day. That's not normal. Just in case you wondered, that's not normal. And you need a specific medicine for that, which we never have at Bangalow, except one nurse back in Arizona decided, you know, I think I'm going to help Bangalow Hospital. I don't know why I'm sending these medications to them, but I'm going to send them this medication. We had one vial of the medication he needed. It had arrived 1 week before, and one vial lasts about 10 days. How long do you think the usual course of the disease that he had from his head injury usually lasts? 10 days. God knew. We helped. We didn't just give advice. We didn't just say, oh, riding a motorbike without a helmet and missing school is bad. Those are all true statements. We did what we could by helping him, doing an operation that was way outside of our comfort zone, way outside, But God protected that young man, Jan. And so the question to you is it easier just to be like most parents who would say, Jan, what were you doing? You should have been in school. That's probably what I would do if I'm honest. Or are you going to offer help? Are you going to say, what can I do in offering help? Where is the need that I can help with? Just something simple. It's a lot easier to talk. It's a little more difficult to get your hands dirty.
Here, thank you. It's great, yeah. Principle number three is that we need to do what we can. You need to do what you can. As they're in Africa, they're trying to do everything that they can with what they have in their hands, with their knowledge, their skills, their abilities. And if we want to be compassionate people in this community and in the greater Dayton area, we need to do with what we have and do what we can. And as a way of our church coming together and wanting to do something for Bongalo, not many of us can go to Bongalo, although we have surgeons and doctors that go from our church family here and others in the Dayton community that will go and help them and assist them and take their vacation. And Keir will talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But we've decided 3 years ago, or 1 year ago rather, that we would, for 3 years, that we would raise money together in this vision called REACH. And many of you have made commitments and are giving regularly to this. As we have wanted to expand what God would do in us and through us, we've wanted to reach more people. We've wanted to reach people in our community in Springboro. And part of that was helping Bongalo Hospital, as we've had a partnership, a relationship with them for these many, many years. And so many of you know that as a part of your giving to REACH, you're actually helping Bongalo Hospital. In 2013, we gave $100,000 to the hospital as they're trying to outfit places that they have, buildings that they have that are empty. They have rooms that are empty, and they need to be outfitted with medical supplies and medical things that would really be able to help them see more patients. They see 37,000 patients a year. And every patient that comes to the hospital, they get the opportunity to hear the story of Jesus Christ through their lives. And so they're doing an awful lot. So the question we asked ourselves as we were talking to them is, what can we do? What can we do as a church family to help them? And so in 2013, we gave them $100,000. In 2014, we plan to give them $125,000. $25,000 of that we've already given to them because in the beginning of the year, a transformer burned in their facility there. And I don't know much about transformers, but you can't have electricity without a transformer. Is that right, Keir? And so they needed a transformer. So we sent them $25,000 in order to have electricity to do the things that they needed to do in that hospital. And today, on behalf of all of us, I thought that it would be good for us to give it to them today, the rest of the $100,000, as they're here today. And so I'm going to ask Keir and Joanna if you would stand, and Jacques, Dr. Jacques, if you would stand. And on behalf of Fairhaven Church, as we have come together and over these last years, as we have been giving toward this vision called REACH, $100,000 has already gone to them. We're going to give them $100,000 today, and next year we're going to give another $125,000, totaling $350,000. And so I have a check right here in my pocket from us as a church family for $100,000, which is a lot of zeros when you look around this right here. And I want to present this check to Dr. Jacques and let him know, as an African, that we care deeply about the people of Africa and that we have great joy as a church family in coming together. And as we give a little and we add it up together, it adds to an awful lot. And so $100,000 we want to give you. So it's with great joy, Jacques, that we give you $100,000 for what you're doing there in Africa. May God bless you as you take this $100,000 check.
Sometimes to say something might be difficult because looking at this amount of money, it's only God who can make it possible. Amen. And we say thank to the Lord and thanks for you too because of your mercy and your compassion for people suffering around Africa. So this money makes sure that it will help people there. And also it's not only helping Bungalow Hospital as an institution, but it's helping also expanding the Word of God, expanding the Kingdom of God, because we are having our patients from everywhere, in Gabon, in Congo Brazzaville, in some other countries surrounding Gabon. And also, it will have also an indirect impact way far from Gabon, because someone like me, I will not stay in Gabon. But right now, I'm benefiting from this amount of money because I'm getting what I came to learn in Bungalow. It's possible because of you, because of what you are doing. So make sure even people in Congo, Democratic Republic of Congo, will benefit from the knowledge I've acquired from Bungalow Hospital. May God bless you.
Church, take great joy in what you've done. The truth is, those of you who have given money to the Reach, it's about $30 per person. That's all it is. And if you're not a part of the Reach vision and you would like to contribute to Bungalow, all you have to do is just somehow identify that it's for Bungalow, and we will make sure that every penny of it goes to help them, as they have needs that are so great in those countries. And we want to do what we can, right? We want to do what we can. That's principle number three. Here's principle number four as we look at this story of the Good Samaritan, and that's this. There has to be a willingness to sacrifice. See, in the story that Jesus told, he told about the Samaritan man who not only bandaged the wounds of this man, he went and took his own money like we've done, and he's given it to this innkeeper, this hotel, and then he went back the next day and said, if there's any other expenses, I'll be glad to take care of it. It takes sacrifice. And Keir has so many stories about sacrifice that's taking place, and he's a living example of that in the stories that he tells. So Keir, tell us some stories of people who have been willing to sacrifice.
My pleasure. There are many. In fact, we don't have enough time. We could have like an African service, and I could talk with you for the next 3 hours, and we still wouldn't finish. There are innumerable stories of sacrifice. Some of them are from you. There's a check for $100,000. That's your sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. I know that that money doesn't grow on trees. You didn't just go out and pick it and say, we think we'll give it, and it was no sacrifice to you. It took sacrifice. Some of you have made the sacrifice to come visit at Bungalow Hospital, not just to see us, but to give as well, at your own expense. You pay for the plane ticket. You lose time with family. You take your vacation to go on a mission trip. That's vacation time that many people say, that's for me. You've sacrificed because it's not about you. You sacrifice when you come to Bungalow. But even more than that, we have people like Jacques. What he didn't tell you, he kind of alluded to, is that when he went to Uganda, he had quit his job, but he had nothing. He didn't know where he was going to go. I don't even think he knew where he was going to stay when he first, long-term, in Uganda. He took a risk, and it was a sacrifice. And now he's been in Bungalow almost 5 years, and during those 5 years, he has not seen his extended family, brothers, sisters, parents. He hasn't seen them. It's a sacrifice that he made to show compassion to his own people. Sure, in his situation, it's delayed gratification. It's going to take a while for that sacrifice to demonstrate the compassion. It's going to take a while, but he sacrificed to come. People sacrificed from here, Dayton area, an anesthesiologist, an orthopedic surgeon, that just happened to be in Bungalow when Jan and Jesse showed up in our emergency room. We sacrificed time. We operated into the night to fix that young man, to help him. We operated into the night. It was a sacrifice of our time with family. And the benefits of that sacrifice and that compassion that we demonstrate, there are two young men, Jan and Jesse, who have both accepted the Lord. And more than that, Not just accepted, but they are on fire and ready to go and want to go in their own idea to travel in the area to speak at other churches, schools, to tell the other students, this is what God did for us. They recognize it wasn't us, it was God who did it. It isn't a doctor that really brings the healing. We just use our hands and God brings the healing. And so they are thankful for that compassion that God showed them, that they are alive today to praise his name, and they will testify to that because they had compassion shown to them that required sacrifice. And so what about you? What is God asking you to sacrifice today? Maybe you already know. Take courage and do it. Maybe you don't know. Ask God, and he will reveal it to you. There's no question. And when you sacrifice, what you haven't heard yet is that everyone who comes to visit Bangalore, we always thank them. Oh, thank you for coming and helping. And their response back is, no, I should be thanking you. I have received so much more than I have given. That sacrifice is nothing compared to what I've received and what God has done in my life. And it is true over and over and over again. So what is God asking you to sacrifice today?
Let's take a look real quick at the story again. Take a look there in Luke 10. Starts out by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus ends by saying, go and do likewise. I think what Jesus is saying is that when you and I have a compassionate heart for the broken all around us, it creates credibility. It creates credibility for who Jesus is. And that's the point, or one of the points, that we're learning in this story. So that as you and I live out our lives in this community, and as we have a heart for the broken and heart for those that are hurting, as we have a compassionate heart, it starts with thinking rightly. But then as that happens in our lives, it creates great credibility. Joanna loves to write poems, and she wrote a poem last time she was here, and she wrote another poem that's in a story form. And I want you to hear from her as she tells us about what's happened there at the hospital and how that has created credibility for the name of Jesus Christ. Joanna, tell us about your story.
The stories I'm sharing are ones that I've heard of compassion, of love, and of sharing God's word. I don't work at the Hospital of Bangalore. I homeschool our kids and take care of visitors who come and go. But these stories are real. These stories are true. Let's learn from these patients, and may their message transform me and you. There are needs all over Bangalore, physical, spiritual, and much more I could mention. It is my privilege to share with you how God is working across the Atlantic Ocean. There's a patient who's paralyzed from his neck down to his toes. He spent 13 months lying on a hard bed, and now Jesus, he knows. He fell off a ladder and his neck he broke. Now he needs help to do everything, even drink a Coke. Every day nurses turn him over so his bed sores don't get worse. And then someone reads him the Bible so he can learn a new verse. Sometimes people sing with him, other times they pray. I have no doubt that in his heart, he always wants them to stay. Compassion is helping, it's showing mercy. It's giving a cup of water to someone who's thirsty. A little boy named Peach with bandages on his face and wounds that are slowly healing. He was burned by his angry mother when she caught him stealing. She went to prison, but now she is out, attending to her son, though he will find it hard to trust her, no doubt. The doctor observes the boy's burns and teaches the residents about wound care. He unwraps the bandage to see if there's an infection there. The boy cried out in pain, but it had to be done. It reminded the doctor of his very own son. The bandages are old sheets that some of you rolled and sent our way. You're part of the team, and we use these every day. The chaplain reads the Bible with this young boy, and now on his face there appears to be joy. He's finding hope. He's feeling some love. He's finding strength in Christ from above. The scars will forever stay on his face, but he has now found God's love in this place. This last patient story is extra special to me. Ode started out a patient, and now she's my friend, you see. She lives in the capital city that's 10 hours away. She was pregnant, and her teeth started out falling out one day. She gets her teeth fixed in Bangalore and was headed home driving, got in a serious car crash, and was barely surviving. She was brought back to Bangalore and was seen right away. Two surgeons stayed back from a conference that day. God knew she would come. God had a plan. He held her life in the palm of his hand. Several surgeries after and 6 weeks later, she's back home for Christmas with an external fixator. 1 month after that, my husband made a house call to the capital city to remove the pins without any medications at all. She prepared us a dinner in her home as she rolled around in her wheelchair. Her gratitude and hospitality was a bit much for me to bear. 10 months later, she's in France, has a gallbladder attack, and needs surgery soon. She tells the French doctor, "My surgeon's in Bangalore. I will call him this afternoon." Back to Bangalore she came. The operation was a success, and there have been so many who have been a good witness. She was invited to stay with a surgery resident who lives near us. This compassion in the form of hospitality showed her again a real Jesus. I visited her, and she's happy to share that these trips to Bangalore are special and rare. She told me, "Something's different here. It's the love. That's why the sick want to come. And when I get home, I want to learn the Bible to become a better woman." The paralyzed man is back home in his village and stable. The burn boy is still hospitalized, but he has learned God is able. My friend is in the capital and is forever grateful for the compassion and care at Bangalore, for God being faithful. These stories are examples of miracles each day. Let's take every opportunity to show compassion at work and at play. Mm-hmm. Compassion is helping. Compassion is mercy. It's giving a cup of water to someone who's thirsty. The pattern of this world says, "Me first, I deserve it. Look out for number one." A renewed mind says, "I need to think of others, and it isn't always fun." Compassion doesn't have to cost money. It can be a sympathetic smile, or perhaps a listening heart, or a talk for a long while. Lending a hand to someone in need can be a simple task, but we must take a risk, get out of our comfort zone, and we have to ask. These stories from Bangalore are just the start of how we can have a more sensitive heart. So let's look around us, give our hearts, and share to show the world compassion and just how much Jesus cares.
Wow. I'm going to ask you to pray, okay, in French. Okay. So, church, right thinking allows for godly compassion. You've just seen a living example of the Good Samaritan story right in front of you as they've come all the way from Africa. I've asked Dr. Jacques to pray in any one of his seven languages that he has, but actually in French. So, Dr. Jacques, would you stand? And would you pray over us as a church family that we might have a compassionate heart for the community that God has brought us to here? Would you pray for us?
Thank you. Nous voulons te dire merci, tendre Père, à cause de ce que tu es pour nous. Tu es un grand Dieu, un Dieu qui s'occupe de ses enfants. Aujourd'hui, nous avons appris, Seigneur, que tu veux que nous puissions te servir avec une compassion, Seigneur. La compassion du cœur pour ceux qui souffrent, ô éternel Dieu. Nous voulons te dire merci pour tout ce que tu as déjà réalisé pour nous. Toute cette compassion, ô éternel Dieu, que cette Église a pour ton peuple en Afrique. Seigneur, tout ce qu'ils ont fait avec ce chèque, cet argent qu'ils ont pu dépenser pour nous, Seigneur. Nous voulons te dire merci, que ta bénédiction repose sur eux, que ton règne vienne, Seigneur, que tout ce qui est désirable, Seigneur, puisse être fait dans cette église, que ta grâce les accompagne. Au nom du Seigneur Jésus-Christ de Nazareth, nous avons ainsi prié. Amen.
Amen. Church, would you help me thank you, Dr. Jacques, Dr. Keir, and Joanna for coming all the way from Africa.